In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen. Christos Anesti. Christos Voskrese. Amasia Khan. Christos Anviat. Adevarata Anviat. Christo Gesopur Harshane. I can always count on her for that. Today, the church takes us back to the tomb. We've had all this wonderful resurrectional activity going on for the last 2 weeks. And yet, on this Sunday, the church sort of darkens things a little bit in a way, just briefly, to take us back to those fearful, scary, early hours of Sunday morning when the Lord rose from the dead. And as we recall, it was a very fearful and scary time for many, many of the apostles and the disciples. They were scattered. They didn't know what was going on. They couldn't understand what was happening. Those who were so fearless such a short time before, like Peter, "Lord, no matter what happens, I will always stand with you." Or the two disciples just a few weeks ago that we heard were arguing about which place they would have in the kingdom of heaven. Who's going to sit at the right hand? Who's going to sit at the left? Remember that? Everyone was feeling so confident and so absolutely, well, immortal in terms of their ability to stand with the Lord. And now, after his crucifixion, we know that only one, John the theologian, was actually there at the foot of the cross. All the others, all of these extraordinarily brave, loyal disciples were scattered. They were gone. Except for whom? This remarkable group that we call the myrrh-bearing women. And the fathers of the church are almost unanimous in saying, as Eve brought a curse upon womankind, so now a whole group of women reverse that curse today. And what an extraordinary group they were. They stuck with the Lord through thick and thin. They were those that had the most faith, that showed the most faith most of the time. So is it not proper that the Lord would show himself to them first? And I want to mention their names, and because of increasing old age, I have to write them down lest I forget any one of them. Of course, we know of St. Mary Magdalene, whom St. Mark says that the Lord appeared to first. But actually, that wasn't the case, and we'll get to that in a moment. St. Salome, the mother of the sons of Zebedee. St. Mary, the wife of Cleopas. St. Joanna, the wife of Chuza. Saints Martha and Mary, the sisters of Lazarus. St. Susanna. And of course, Mary, the mother of God, who was the first to meet the Lord, who the gospel speaks of as the mother of James and Joseph. And we all know who that James is, don't we? She was, in fact, their stepmother. And the fathers of the church explained that why she is cloaked in this manner is because the idea of her witness would not have had much strength to the passers-by that were witnessing the early growth of the church, because she was, after all, Jesus's mother. And so if she's out there crying, "He's risen, he's risen," they might have just dismissed her. So the gospel writers refer to her as the mother of James and Joseph. But she was, in fact, as St. Matthew says, the first one to see the Lord. Now, there's another interesting twist to this story, because as we read the various gospel accounts, we think, my goodness, they don't seem to agree. But as the fathers tell us, there were many visitations of the myrrh-bearing women to the tomb at different times. And that's why they don't seem to all mesh together. and St. Mary Magdalene especially, as we all know the story, when she saw the Lord, didn't really recognize him until he said her name, Mary, and then attempted to touch him, and he said, "No, don't, for I've not yet ascended to my Father and to your Father." And people wonder, well, why is that? Because in the Matthew account, it specifically mentions that at least one of the myrrh-bearing women, in this case the Mother of God, grabbed the Lord's feet. Well, they say because Mary Magdalene at this point did not quite recognize what had happened with Jesus Christ, that she was still looking at him as a human man, that she did not understand completely the things that had gone on. Because, as you know, the disciples whom the Lord appeared among were able to touch him. Thomas was invited to touch him with no problem. But at that point, the Lord had breathed the Holy Spirit upon them. And that would include Thomas, even though he was a week later, as we know, because he gave the Holy Spirit to all the disciples and all the apostles. So St. Mary Magdalene was just not there yet. As we review her story later on in the church, of course, her feast day, which is July 22nd, she became an extraordinary ambassador of Christ, even speaking to emperors, even speaking to kings. She was just one of the most amazing women that we have, which is why she's called the equal to the apostles. But even the myrrh-bearing women today are called apostles to the apostles, because they are the ones that went and spoke to the apostles that the Lord had risen. This group of extraordinary women, and I say that word over and over again because they absolutely were. If you think about the times, the Roman times, and these women slipping by the guards, just hoping to be unnoticed, showing a bravery, not knowing why, except for the fact that they felt it was the custom that they had to go 3 days in a row to anoint the body. But they went just knowing that something had to be done. While the apostles were cowering away, afraid for their lives, these women went out. They went out and testified to the risen Lord. He appears to them first. And this is a great thing. This is a great thing for women everywhere, women in the church everywhere. We often hear about how women were put down in those times. They were second-class citizens by a very haughty and patriarchal and misogynistic society that kept them down. That was only partly true. There were many women behind the thrones of the Roman Empire, we know. But by and large, it was a split division between men and women and their social status at that time. Christianity changes all this. And in much of the history books that have been written, this is sort of dismissed and put away. But it's simply not true. The Orthodox Church today gets hit many times because, well, it's an all-male priesthood. You know, why can't you have women priests if you were truly progressive and moving along and really thought of women as the equals? But yet, look at these women, the first that saw the Lord, Mary, the Mother of God, not only the greatest among the saints, but the greatest in heaven next to our Lord. This extraordinary woman, this supremely glorified, more honorable than the cherubim, more glorious beyond compare than the seraphim, woman who is closer to God than any of the angels, is how the church then exalts women. There is no Jew or Gentile or male or female in Christ Jesus, the church says again and again. Women have as much opportunity to become the greatest saints of the church as men do. It's all right there, and it starts with these women whom we celebrate this morning. You can only imagine. It was so dark at that point in time. Think back. There weren't street lights in the Roman Empire. This is a very dark place, a very foreboding place. And the fact that the Lord was buried outside the city gates made it even more dangerous for these ladies who were creeping along in absolute pitch blackness, completely unattended, going to a tomb where they didn't know what they were going to find, what they were going to encounter. And instead of fear and darkness, they encounter light himself. They encounter angels that say, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." And then, of course, he appears to all of them at different times before he goes and appears among the disciples, who then realized slowly what it was they were really dealing with. We don't know for certain the minds of all the apostles as they were hidden away and wondering what to think. They had followed the Lord. They had heard the story about him breaking down the temple in 3 days, raising it up again. They had heard about the Son of Man going to Jerusalem, where he would be rejected by the elders of the temple and spit upon and buffeted and crucified and would die there. They didn't know what these things meant. They heard, they followed, they listened. But when the reality of this situation, where all of a sudden they know that the Lord is being crucified, that this isn't just another time where somehow Jesus will walk out of a dangerous situation like he always seemed to do. You read that over and over again in the Gospels where something happens and he walks away and it says that the crowd was unable to touch him. Well, this time they did touch him. They did torment and torture him and hang him on a cross. This was the first time that the disciples had ever seen the Lord in this sort of situation. And they were shaken. They didn't know what to do. All of a sudden, the idea of rising from the dead seemed a crazy fantasy, far away from any sort of the reality that was going on in front of them. But yet the women who had seen these things, Mary of Bethany and Martha, who had seen Jesus raise their brother, They knew intuitively that there was something else about this that was going on that the disciples did not understand. When finally the Lord appears among the disciples and they do understand what has happened, and even Thomas wants proof, as we found out last week, the women were already solidly in their faith and belief in the resurrection of our Lord. Where the disciples were uncertain, these women were always sure. And there is a reason that the gospel writers, all of them, include these stories and mention the myrrh-bearing women. It's one of the few things where all of the gospels cover it. But it was thought to be that important that these ladies are mentioned over and over and over again in the scriptures, so that their names will come down to us, so that we know they were the first to see the risen Lord. What a magnificent thing it must have been. In the epistle that we heard today as well, we hear about the calling of the deacons. And it's no coincidence that this epistle is linked with the myrrh-bearing women, because they showed in their own actions a diaconal service, a service to the Lord, that they were going to anoint him, to prepare his body for burial, and then accept the risen state that they found that they would ultimately find him in. They were diaconal in that way, but yet they were also priestly. They were Eucharistic. Theirs was a Eucharistic activity. What do we say? Thine own we offer to thee. And if anyone of the human race knows what it is to offer of themselves, it would be women. Because they give birth. They know what this offering is all about. They understand the Eucharistic aspects of service to the Lord. And these ladies certainly did as well. They were engaging not only in a diaconal activity, but in a priestly activity as well. The first of the priesthood of all believers were these women going to serve and worship at the tomb of the Lord. This is a wonderful day because it gives us yet another shot in the arm as we slowly slide away from Pascha and we experience that letdown that we all do. We hear this wonderful story. We hear this great story about people who were, while being extraordinary, they were ordinary in the ways that all people back then were ordinary. But yet they took to heart the things that they had seen, the things that they had witnessed, the things that they had been told. And like Mary, the mother of God, they kept them all in their heart. And then when the time came, that heart opened wide and they were granted the great privilege and joy and spiritual exaltation of seeing the Lord risen by the prayers of the holy myrrh-bearing women. May we all also be brought to witness the risen Lord. Amen.